The book of James. If you have your Bibles, do open with me this morning to the book of James. And I can tell you, I was certainly stirred up and blessed by the worship. I love watching our fellowship get on their feet and praise the living God. It is a great thing. And James loved the same thing for the people that he ministered to. And you know, the book of James, it's just one of those books that really is down my alley, because I'm a straight shooter. I think you've noticed that here from the pulpit through the years. I just bring it as it is. I mean, here it is. You don't like it, I'm sorry. I love you. Jesus loves you. But this is what God's Word says. And, you know, I love that about James, that he doesn't, you know, beat around the bush or and kind of just water things down to make it easier for us to receive and handle. But he just, not in a rude way by any means, not in an ungodly way, but just in a clear way. This is what really matters. Let's get to the heart of the matter. And James can do something I can't do. He can do it in, you know, 25 words. Boom. He gets to the heart of the matter, moves on to his next subject. I confess, I'm still learning how to do that. I think, I won't tell you how many words are in one of my sermons. Harry Campbell does the editing for our radio program, and he knows exactly how many words, and he told me one day, and I was, okay, whatever, Harry, keep those things to yourself. James chapter 1, we read verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Would you pray with me? God, we do come this morning, Lord, and just want to humble our hearts before you. God, your word is the most important thing that, Lord, you've given to us, you've entrusted to us, God, here on this earth. You have given us your word to hide in our hearts that we wouldn't sin against you, to meditate on day and night, to, Lord, lift up above your own name, Lord. You have given your word to search us and to try us, to show us our wicked ways. You have given your word to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, Lord. And it is your word we come to this morning, and you have called us to rightly divide the word of truth. And so, God, you've given us your word to handle carefully, Lord, and not to handle it deceitfully. God, we pray right now that you would lift your word up. And God, that you would get our eyes off of us and each other and this world and fix them right upon your word. And God, that you would help us to see that which we would never see outside of, Lord, what your word says, and really through the work of your Holy Spirit. And so feed us, we pray. We are hungry sheep this morning, and we come to you knowing that you have the bread of life and that you are the good shepherd. And so shepherd us, Lord, your sheep. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God's word is so important to take heed to. James will get to that here in chapter 1. The importance of it. It's not to just examine and to dissect and to talk about and to look at. But it's there to be heeded. It's there to be examined and dissected and to be talked about and then to be done, to be applied. And that's the beauty of James. You know, I was talking to my brother Danny Allen. He's been leading our junior high ministry. Dave's son-in-law, the one that corrected him. I'm glad his theology is good and sharp. But, you know, I was talking to him. He says, man, I love the book of James. He was in here first service, and he says, it is going to be so rich, you know. And if you know Danny, and he works with the junior hires, Danny's just, you know, cut to the chase, boom, right to the issue, just a real guy, and likes to get to the practical things. Well, that's what James is about. And right away, I mean, he just basically greets them. Greetings, brethren, my brethren, count it all joy. He gets right to it. And you know, we come to a passage of Scripture that we are so familiar with. I think most of us have heard this passage of Scripture. It's not new to us. And it's a familiar passage, but I wouldn't say it's a favorite passage. You know what I mean? There's some familiar passages, and we're familiar with them because they're our favorites. Oh, we love those passages of Scripture that bring great encouragement and just lift us up, you know. And God is for you. Who could be against you? Yes. We love those. But James has some very, very familiar passages, but I don't know that they're the ones that, you know, are on our fridges. But you know what? We are so familiar with it, kind of in a negative way. Oh, yeah. Here it comes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And when we're in the midst of a trial. Oh, yeah. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good one. That's good, Lord. Thanks. Yeah. Why don't you just throw some more weight on me while I'm sinking in this trial over here? Because when you study the passage, it's a commandment. It's not. I suggest to you that when you're in trials, some good wisdom, just a tip here, is count it all joy. It is commandment. It is do this. Do this. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I think that's sometimes we approach this, and I've heard, and I say this because I have thought it, I have heard it so many times from the people of God when they're in the trial. It's easy to count it all joy when you're not in it. Hey, brother, you know, it's easy to say it. Hey, brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. People tell me that all the time. Oh, I just sometimes want to punch them. No, I really don't. I really don't. But you're just like, yeah, that's easy for you to say. Look at you. Everything's going great in your life. Oh, you know, trust the Lord. Okay, I'm trusting. It's hard, though. You know, count it all joy. Trust the Lord. God's in control. I know God's sovereign. I know. I taught you that. I know. But isn't it hard? Doesn't it just rub us wrong? Doesn't it? Like, how, Lord, in the world can you expect me to count it all joy when I fall into various trials? And the answer is found in verse 3. It's found for us. He says, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. You've got to have a knowledge of what God is doing. It is so important that as we go through this life, and this is why the Word of God is so important. Because God's Word tells me why. You know, James, he answers some very critical questions for the Christians. We talked about that last week in the introduction. What is true faith? What is genuine faith? He answers these questions. What is the Word of God really for, to be taken heed to? Where does sin really come from? Who is to blame for sin? He answers those questions. How do we obtain wisdom? He answers these questions. And here he says, why does a Christian have to suffer? Is there any purpose? Or is it, as many of us sometimes think, that God is sitting back enjoying our suffering? Like, look at him suffer, Gabriel. You know, Michael, look at it. As God sits there and dialogues with his lead angels. And that's not what God is doing, and that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that the angels are looking into the salvation with awe. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that. They're gawking. They're stooping down and just amazed at God's grace on our lives. But suffering is a part. It's a part not only of life. Listen, the Christians aren't the only ones that suffer. It's not only a part of life, but it's a part of the Christian life. And let me say this. It is the will of God that we suffer. That is important to understand. And how in the will of God can this be good? Because we know something. Power, the knowledge is power. And if you, listen, if you understand what God says, it will change your life. It will change the way you view your life, and it will change your response to those things that come in your life. And we know this. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says this, powerful verse, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And what do trials do? I know what they do to me. The first thing they do is they rob my joy, which robs my strength at a time which I need more strength than I did before I was in the trial. I mean, when do you really need strength? When you're weak. And when you're in a trial, you're weak. And you need to be strengthened. But naturally, the joy is stolen. It's taken away. And then you're just weak and without strength. And it's hard even to trust God when you have no hope. You have no joy. You have no faith. And that's what the enemy wants to do. We know that trials are the will of God because it says in 1 Peter, turn there with me. It's just the book over. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at what it says in verse 12. Brethren, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice. Peter says the same thing. To the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Peter tells them to rejoice and not to be caught off guard. Not to think, what's going on? What's happening? But to know what's happening and to know how to respond to that and to have the proper tools, if you would, the proper ammunition to fight the battle that's set before you. I think that is the largest part of having victory in the battle. Whether that's over sin, whether that's going through trials, whatever it might be, it's understanding what's God's Word say about this and how do I combat this? Because God's Word does say something about your problems and how to deal with them. I can promise you that. It's just a matter of getting in the Word and going through that. God's Word has something to say and God's Word has answers. You know, and when I know, hey, this is normal. When I know this is okay. When I know I'm not isolated and I'm, you know, this is all just me. It's because of me. It's all my problems. I'm different and God must not love me like He loves the rest of the people at Saving Grace. I'm separate. I'm different. And like there's an isolation going on. You know, that's one of the enemy's greatest tactics. In fact, that's why Peter says in chapter 5 here, look what he says. He says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. And then there's that word again. Know something. Understand something. Knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's not talking about worldly Christians. That's talking about the Christians that aren't with you. They're somewhere else in the world. And know this. This will help you that they're going through what you're going through. That's the beautiful thing about being real, about being vulnerable with one another. Listen, none of us came into this church this morning, including myself, anyone that stood up here this morning doing announcements or leading worship or whatever. None of us came in here going, you know, we got all the answers. We're all good. We got it together. Come and follow us. We all came in here this morning as equal beggars. And the people up here, hopefully me, I can just simply say, you know what? I know where the bread is. You hungry? You in need of help? I know where to find it. And I lift up the Word of God this morning and hopefully faithfully teach the Word of God to us and point us to the Master, to the Lord. None of us in here are exempt from suffering. None of us in here are exempt from sin, from trial, from stumbling, from weakness. I mean, it would take all day for me to list all my weaknesses to you. Yeah, there's no difference. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. And when we're really the body of Christ, when we really come together and we just say, you know what? We're weak, but He's strong. And together we're going to go to Him. And together we're going to support one another. And together we're going to pray. And together we're going to take heed to God's Word. And we're going to hold each other accountable. And we're going to encourage each other when we're down. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And that's what, when church becomes a great strength for us and really empowers us to go forward. Listen, Satan wants to tell you you're alone. God says, know this, you're not. You're not alone. You're not alone. Praise God. It's so amazing. Look at verse 16, back to chapter 4. He says here, again, still in 1 Peter, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Church, hear what God's word says, and I just want you to see, Christians suffer. And when they do, they ought not to be ashamed. You ought not to be ashamed you're going through a trial. Sometimes Satan wants to isolate us and make us feel like you're all alone and you're bad. And that's what God's getting you. You know, he's had it with you. Let me tell you that there are things that you will do in your life that are blatant sin that God will deal with you on. No doubt about it. James will talk about where that sin comes from in chapter 1. We will get there in a couple weeks. It is a great, great truth and so important to understand where temptation comes. But what James is talking about, what Peter is talking about here, is various, many colors, the word various. It's many, all kinds of different trials. And just, they come into our lives, not because necessarily we're in sin. Again, that might be the issue, and we'll see how we know that. But in a general sense, he starts out generally and starts working down to more details. Generally, we will suffer. And when we do, we should not feel like, especially if we sought the Lord and we go, you know what, there's no sin in my life. There's nothing I know I'm doing wrong. There's, you know, I'm trying to walk upright, and there's just, know that it's okay. And don't think it's strange. Look at verse 19. He says, therefore, let those who suffer, and here's that phrase, and let it penetrate our hearts, according to the will of God. According to the will of God, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. You and I will suffer according to the will of God. Listen, Job suffered according to the will of God. James opens up his epistle with suffering, and he closes it with suffering as Job, as his example in chapter 5 of the book of James. Job suffered according to the will of God. He closes his book with another man named Elijah who suffered according to the will of God. And he talks there about the power of prayer in the middle of suffering, which we'll get to next week in verse 5 of our text here this morning in James, where he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. And that importance of prayer. But these people, Joseph, think of the life of Joseph. I'm just struck by the life of Joseph. My son just did a play on Friday night at his school in drama on the life of Joseph. And just watching the kids, you know, and they're, you know, being silly and having a good time and you know, great little play for the parents. But just knowing the story, I'm just like, what Joseph went through. And I was actually studying for our message here this morning, and I had already looked at the life of Joseph, so I was kind of brushed up on it. And that phrase in Genesis chapter 50, it just grabs me. The very last chapter of the book of Genesis, and there, in the last hour of Joseph's life, his dad's already dead, his brothers are already there with him in Egypt, and, you know, dad's now gone, and Joseph's brothers are like, dad's gone. He's gonna have revenge on us for what we did to him. And they come to him all worried, you know, all humble, all ready to be his servants, you know. And he simply says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And he basically said, just rest your heart. Rest your heart. Now, that's easy to look at in Joseph's life, but not in mine. For me, or in yours for you, because you're in it. You know, when you're out of the trial, it's easy to look back and go, oh, that's what God was doing. And to say, count it all joy. But it's when you're in the midst of it, which is hard. And hopefully those of us that have walked with the Lord long enough, that have been through enough trials and have not gone through them with joy and have then been on the other side of them and go, oh, that's what God was doing, have learned from that and will take heed to God's word even in a greater way today and learn to do it. You know, maturity is this. Maturity is not reaching an element of perfection. And we'll break down that word perfection in our text this morning. But maturity is not being perfect. Maturity is that which you begin to walk with God in a mature way and understand what God is doing and respond to Him the right way. How is it that you respond? How is it that I respond to trials? Do I commit my soul to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator? Or do I kind of back off and say, God, why? God, what are you doing in my life? God, I thought you loved me. And beginning to really doubt the love of God. But you've got to realize that God loves us so much that He's not going to let us stay, let me say it very frankly today, deceived as we are. You see, the Bible teaches that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things and that we can't know them. But the Lord says in that passage there in Jeremiah, but I, the Lord, search the heart and try the mind. See, I think I do. Like this morning, for instance, what a wonderful time of praise and worship. That was great. And as we're worshiping, I think my heart is clearly right before God. I'm good. I love God, man. This is glorious. I'm here at church, but you know how it is. I mean, it doesn't even take an hour of leaving the fellowship or a day and you start seeing these things and you know, you think you're okay here. That's because everything's going good. But what happens when the trial enters in? What happens when the problems begin to arise in your life? You begin to go, oh, I'm not as surrendered as I thought I was when I said, Lord, I surrender it all. Oh, Lord, everything's yours. You have it all. I surrender my life to you. That's easy to do in the sanctuary, a little different in the storm. You know what I'm saying? See, the storm, it's a, whoa, I don't know if I'm going to, Lord, you know, committing your soul to Him and doing good. It's a test. For who? For who? The Bible says God tested the children of Israel. The Bible says God tested Abraham. The test is not for Abraham. I mean, it's not for God to see where Abraham is. It's for Abraham. Listen, when God tests me, He doesn't go, I wonder how Trent really, really would respond to this situation. So I'm going to test him. God is all-knowing. God knows who I am. When He starts, He knows how I'm going to respond. He knows my rising up, my sitting down. My thoughts before I think them. He knows every action I take. God is all-knowing. But I don't. And so trials do one thing for me. They show me where I am. And when I know where I am, I know then how to get to where I need to go. Trials humble us. Trials keep us in a place of dependency. And if it wasn't for trials in my life, my character would be very, very weak. I certainly wouldn't have what James talks about, this thing called endurance. Clearly, this is what James means. Turn to me with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're already in Peter, so let's just stay there for a second. I want you to see that Peter says the same thing James says. Not only in the latter part of his epistle, but he opens his epistle with it. In verse 6, in verses 3 through 5, he talks about the glory of heaven. That's exciting. And he says, and that's what he's referring to there in verse 6, in this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, we have been grieved by various trials. Sound familiar? Notice he says that the trial will be grieving. James isn't teaching us, when you see a trial, go, oh, I love trials. Count it all joy. This is glorious. This is great. That's not what he's saying. Trials are grieving. I do not want to go through any more trials the rest of my life. I don't want them. I hate them. I want things to be peaceful and perfect, just to flow. The kids are just perfect. I mean, you speak, they just obey. I come home and dinner's prepared. The smell, as I walk up the driveway, I can smell it. And I sit down, I open my Bible, I do family devotions, everyone listens. You know, we just dialogue and the kids start asking deep questions about God and we just have fellowship. That's not my life. That's heaven. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's what we'd like. And you know, you're longing for heaven. And it's good. It's good that you won't be satisfied with this life because you're longing for heaven. And that's what Peter says here. But they're grieving. They're hard. You want to cry. You want to quit. You want to give up. So this idea of joy is just totally contrary to what and how we respond. But look what Peter says on this idea of knowing. This is what the trial does. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, that we're genuineness. It's genuine. It's not false. Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. There's the word testing. The testing of your faith. Your faith is tested by a trial. Like gold in the refiner's fire. That's what he's saying. When you put gold under the heat, it begins to draw out all of the impurities, and you really see how much gold you have. You might think you have twice as much gold as you really do, but half of it isn't genuine. And so it's the fire that brings it out. It's the fiery trials that try us, that bring out the genuineness of our faith. I'll be honest with you. Through the trials that I've been through as a Christian, there have been times. Now, I'm a pastor and a teacher of God's Word. I'm a proclaimer of truth and the inspiration of the Scriptures. I hold up the Bible before you and tell you, you must believe. This is the key to life. Every answer you want is in the Word of God. But there have been times as I go through trials that it just doesn't all match. It doesn't all work. Right when you're in the heat of it, and I've just said, Lord, I don't know if I even believe your word. What is going on in me? There's a fire that is under me, and it's pulling out what really is there. Do I really believe what I preach? If you and I today were persecuted for our faith, how many of us would endure that persecution unto death because we absolutely believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Well, that persecution would be that trial that would reveal that. And I suggest to you that there are smaller trials that God is bringing us through to purify us, to trust the Lord in the storm, to trust Him and to walk with Him, the genuineness of the faith. Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found when it goes through the trial. It's going to be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, back to James then, and let's see this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Let's deal with verse 2 for a second. All joy. What is going to be joyous in a trial? What is said in verses 3 and 4. Where is my joy? What am I supposed to be happy about again? Someone remind me here what I'm supposed to be happy about in these trials? Oh, what God's doing. That I'm going to be more of a genuine Christian. That God's going to deepen me. That God's going to mature me. So nowhere does the Bible say, count a trial joy. But in the trial, consider it joy, knowing what God is going to produce in your life. You know, I think about it. Jesus said it in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches, my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Any branch that bears fruit, He prunes. Whoa! Any branch in me that bears fruit, He prunes. There you are. You're going on in your Christian walk. You're bearing fruit. Things are going good. And ow! Wait, there's fruit there. What are we doing? What's wrong? Did I do it? No, we're just pruning. Why? Why do we need to prune? I'm bearing fruit. Again, you're not doing anything wrong. We're just going to clean up a little so spring comes, we can have more fruit. Well, I can't see that fruit. I'm fine with the fruit I got. I'm all good. And if it was up to us, we'd have rotten fruit all over our trees. You know? I don't know. I'm a pack rat. I confess that. My wife tells me it all the time. She's right. It's hard to throw something away for me. Maybe we'll need it. You know, I got tools that I had when I was like 15, still in my workshop in my garage. I'm a tool freak. I confess that too. And I've got nice new DeWalt stuff. But I got my old like lathe that it's got rust all over it. It will never be used. I can't throw it away. And if I'm going to sell it at a garage sale, I remember what I paid for that. It's hard for me to just change. And if it's going good, why change it? But God says, because I can see what you can't see. I can see what it's going to look like in a year, and I can see when I prune you what you're going to look like in a year. And any of those of you that are the green thumbs amongst us, you know how important it is to prune the roses back so you can have beautiful, beautiful roses. And so it's God's touch of love in our life to say, I'm going to prune. And where the joy needs to be in our hearts is the joy of knowing what God's going to produce in our walks, in our lives, inwardly. Now, I want you to realize this, that the men that write the scriptures, yes, we know it's written by the Spirit of God, but there are men behind it, and those men are important, and the character of those men are very important, and their situations. And the men that write these books, Peter, James, Paul, are men that know trials like you and I have never tasted. We've never tasted what they've been through. James writes in great persecution. He writes in adversity to people who are in adversity. And that's why he tells them, listen, God is producing in you something that could not be produced any other way. You've got to trust God that that's what he's doing. He's doing something. You never experience what you're experiencing unless you're going through what you're going through. And I think of Paul. Paul is, I confess, he's my hero. Paul is amazing. Paul writes a few books that really deal with a lot of suffering. The first book that I think of when I think of joy in trial is Philippians. And you know, it's four chapters you could read. I think it's 104 verses. Philippians, one of my favorite books. Think about Philippians. Philippians is the book of joy. Philippians is the book of rejoicing. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul is writing it on death row. He is in prison, in Rome, waiting decision on whether he's going to be acquitted or executed. He's writing the book on death row. And he's talking about people that aren't in prison, that are out in the Philippian church, to just rejoice. Love God. Oh, God is good. And he says in the book, now the context really helps me. He says in the book too, that I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. He says, whether I'm abased or whether I abound, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, I have learned to be content. I am overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. I am fine, whether I'm starving or whether I'm in jail or whether I'm free and full. I'm okay. And he says, he gives us the answer. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You think he learned that by sitting behind a pulpit? You think he learned that by having a perfect life? No, he learned that through trial and tribulation. You see, and the book of Philippians is a book about how we are called as Christians to live above our circumstances, that our walks are with God aren't based on our circumstances. Things are going good, we're up here. Things are going bad, we're down here. And we're just like this. We're just a mess. But we should be slowly and gradually, increasingly climbing upwards towards the goal of the call of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's in Philippians, Paul says in chapter 3, I'm not perfect. I haven't obtained. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is just such a beauty and such a sweetness in that book. But it's the book of 2 Corinthians that grabs me. Because it's the book of 2 Corinthians that speaks about amazing, amazing trials this guy goes through. And it's in that book he worships God for his trials. He calls his trials that which I don't call my trials. Turn there with me, 2 Corinthians, if you would. Just back through the smaller epistles and you'll get to 2 Corinthians. And here in 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, look at what he says. Sometimes we pass over these things. Now, he starts the book off by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in tribulation with the comfort which we have ourselves are comforted by God. He starts the book, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us when we're in tribulation so we can help others. And you go, oh yeah, that's neat, that's nice, that's a good introduction. But then you come to verse 8. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant. There it is. Knowing this. Knowing. Understand something. Hey, we don't want you guys to be ignorant, brethren, of our tribulation or trouble which came to us in Asia. So he writes to the Corinthians, they're in Greece. He says, when we were in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey today, where Ephesus was, he says, when we were in Asia, there was something that happened.
And he says this, that we were burdened beyond measure.
The burden was so beyond I could ever describe. I couldn't put a measurement to it.
Then he says, above strength, so that we despaired even of life.
Which means the word despaired even of life in the original is simply, we wanted to die. Paul's like, take me home. You ever been there?
I have.
Oh, Lord, just take me home. There's been times I've been so sick that I've just said, Lord, it would be better for me just to go home. I don't want to go through this. There have been things that have gone on emotionally in my life. I can remember when my nephew died at 2 years old. And I can remember the pain in my family, my sister, son. And it was I was a young believer. I was a young pastor. And it was my first funeral I ever did. And I just, Lord, just if you came right now, that would be well. The pain. Maybe there's pain today in your life like that. Maybe there's things that are going on recently for you right now. Lord, just take me. Paul identifies with you. Paul wasn't just writing this Bible stuff that's up here and it's just kind of good sermon material. This is life material. This is a man who lived life. He said, yet we have the sentence of death in ourselves. That we should not trust, here it is, in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. He says we have the sentence of death in ourselves. We're going to die. It's over. But the reason we had it is so that we could trust in God, so that we can trust in the Lord. God brings us to a point where we have nothing but Him. You know, we say that. We say that in trials, don't we? Nothing I can do now but trust the Lord. Like before the trial, there was something you could have done besides trust the Lord. We're saying we've expended all of our resources and our avenues, and now all we can do is trust the Lord. And I understand the phrase. I say it all the time. But the reality is this. That's the best place in the world to be. Now, it doesn't always feel like the best place. But when you know that you don't know the future, but you know the one who does. You know the one who holds tomorrow, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you begin to learn how to trust Him like that. That's where Paul was. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in dismay, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And I could go on reading, but that's enough. Listen to what he's saying. The trial was so much that we felt like we were going to collapse. We were hard pressed on every side. Yet, we were not crushed. That's hope. It's faith. We were perplexed. You ever been perplexed? You know it's okay for you to be perplexed. Paul was. Did that comfort you? I don't know what to do. I'm clueless. I have sought counsel. I've read the Bible. I have prayed and prayed. And I'm just perplexed. How do I fix this situation? I mean, what do I even do? Forget fixing it. What am I supposed to do? This person says I should do that. That person says that. I think the Lord said that. I don't know anything anymore. Paul the Apostle was in that place. He said, but I'm not in dismay. It hasn't gone so far that I'm just, forget it. And you'll find as you continue to seek the Lord and continue to walk with the Lord, He's going to bring you through. Persecuted, he says, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but yet not destroyed. And then he says, and I don't have time to read the rest, and we should, but let's just jump to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Oh, isn't that what Satan wants? Isn't that what trials do? Lose heart. Forget it. Quit. Give up. Deny the Lord. Walk away. Forget the relationship. It's not going to work. I know God doesn't love divorce, but I know He hates it, but it doesn't matter. It just ain't going to work. No, we're not going to lose heart. The kid won't ever forget him. No. No, there's hope in Christ. No, we don't lose heart. Even though he says our outward man is perishing, it's right there. Yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Realize this, Paul could say this, and maybe you feel like this because of stress. My outward man is perishing. Paul could say it because he was being beaten. He said, but you know what's going on inwardly? Renewal, revival. Because I'll tell you what, but you only know this if you know the Lord's doing a work in your life. You understand His ways. You look to Him. You trust Him. And you will find joy knowing, you know what? There's no joy in this situation, but there's joy in the Lord. And that's my strength. And my God is with me. For my God will never leave me nor forsake me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. That He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And somehow He's going to work this out. And somehow He's going to get me through this trial. And the Lord is my guide. And Paul says this, in light of that, thinking like that, he says in verse 17, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And he just simply says in verse 18, because we look at the eternal and not the physical. Listen to this. This is the exact opposite of the way we respond in our natural man. We don't say, and our light affliction, which is but momentarily. We say, oh, it's so heavy. It'll never end. I don't know. What's wrong? It's this weighty, heavy, and that's what it's like. Until you lift up your eyes and you go, the Scripture says, count it all joy when I fall into various trials, because I know that God is working in me to change me and to produce character in me. He's going to make me persevere, and perseverance brings character. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. If you're taking notes, Romans 5, 3 and 4, he says the same thing that James says and Peter says about counting it all joy. And he goes on to talk about how that perseverance produces character. James just says it a different way. He says it produces maturity, that we be perfect and complete. And the word perfect is a word that speaks about maturity. That we'd be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's what James is saying. So here, Paul says, they're light. And they're only for a moment. He has eternity in view. He has God in his sights. He has the Word of God directing him and guiding him. He knows the Lord is with him. He knows that nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. Not tribulation, persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, or peril, nothing. He says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through whom He loves us. For neither death, nor height, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come shall ever be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. He is persuaded, he says there in Romans 8. He's been persuaded. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to persuade us, church, to believe God at His Word, to know that God's Word is true, to persuade us what Paul's trying to persuade the Corinthians to right here, is that it's light. It's momentary. And you know what it's doing? It's not working against you. Back to Joseph. Jacob, his father, there in Genesis, he loses Joseph. He thinks he's dead. Now he loses his youngest son, Joseph's only real true brother, Benjamin. He loses him and he tells his older sons, all things are against me. Because the guy in Egypt who was Joseph wanted to see his brother, Benjamin. And he said, bring him. And the dad says, all things are against me. Not knowing all things were working together for God's good. All things were working for him. Do you realize that trials work for me? They're my servant to produce in me what God wants to produce. That's what it says right there. Light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us a far more exceeding, and you know when it gets heavy, weighty, it's the glory. That's what it says. Working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. God has a plan that you know not of. And God's ways certainly are not your ways nor my ways. But God's ways are right. And God is for us. And God is working in us. And I love what he says, church. And we finish up here in James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing, purifying of your faith produces patience. The word is endurance. The word means to bear up under and not to get out from. That's what we try to do. Get me out of this trial. Many times that's our prayer. It's a wrong prayer. It's an unbiblical prayer. This is our prayer should be. Lord, get me through this trial. Do what you need to do in me in this trial. And keep my eyes on you in this trial. Not get me out. Get me through. Because at the end of that tunnel, there's a light. It's the light of Jesus Christ. And there's hope. And there's character. And there's strength. And there's something God's going to do in you. Get me through it, Lord. Just bring me through. Don't get me out. We want to run. We want to get out. The word is to bear up under. It means there's a big weight on you. Of course, we just... whoosh. But you know what we do? And I'll tell you what, we can get out of our trials. We do it. And you know what we do? We get out of it momentarily just to go through it again. You know, my kid's like, Dad, okay, I've heard this speech. That's because I've given it before. And why am I giving it again for the 100th time? Because you didn't heed it the first, second, third, fourth. Exactly. And God says the same thing. Why are we here again? Because we slipped out of it somehow before. We never let it. Notice the word here in James is, let it have its perfect work. Let it have its complete work in us. Let God do His work. God, I'm surrendered. Okay, here comes a trial. Well, I'm not surrendered anymore. We're going over here. Oh yeah, things are going good. I'm surrendering it all. No, Lord, I'm in the trial. I'm surrendered. Do your work in me. Do your work in me. Do whatever you got to do. That's surrender. And that's maturity. And that's going to bring you to the end that God intends. And let's close with James chapter 5. He says this, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how a farmer waits for the patient fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your heart. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Listen to verse 9, church. This is for us. Do not grumble against one another, how easy that is to do in trial. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. There's our word, patience, endurance. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man of nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Look at all of the scripture. The examples abound of God's faithfulness to his people through great adversity and the great joy on the other side that God brings us to. And listen, he is the same then and today. Culture has changed. Life has changed, language has changed, technology has changed, but He remains the same. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It is truly a lamp to our feet and a light
unto our path. This morning, God, we just take a moment and bring to you, Lord, our burdens, our prayers. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us for doubting. Forgive us, God, for not just leaning upon you, not doing what the wisest man on the earth told us to do through the direction of your Spirit, to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and to lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge you and you will direct our paths. So God, here you've laid out a path to maturity for us. Please, God, fill us. Please, God, do your work within us. And please, God, draw us closer and nearer to you. Lord, I pray especially this morning for anyone that's going through, Lord, an adversity in their lives. Jesus, you said in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Anyone, Lord, today that's here, I pray in the name of Jesus, you would reach them, you'd minister to them, you'd touch them. God, I pray that, Lord, the fellowship of the believers would just be that which would bring great strength to them. We pray for them now as a body, for those that are in trial right now, that you'd help them to trust you. Lord, those of us that aren't, we know how easy it is to say that when we're not, but we know how hard it is when we are in trial to say it. So, Lord, touch your people, refresh them, bless them, just do your work. We bless you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.